James chapter 4. This is a message I prepared. I think that a preacher, some of the greatest sermons in the Bible, a lot of them actually, were not prepared sermons. Were not sermons that anybody knew they were going to preach. For example, Pentecost. And Stephen's sermon and some of Paul's sermons, they just happened to all of a sudden, boom, the opportunity came and they were ready, and they preached. And so that's what happened. And so what I always do is I always am prepared to preach wherever I go. And every conference that I go to, I am prepared to preach. I write a sermon for that conference. I'll have one for next week's conference. And I've never been called on one of those services to preach, but I think be faithful and do your best, and God will bless it. And so, preachers of light, I had my sermon ready in case they needed me to preach, and this is a sermon I had. I've never preached it before. I wrote it for that conference, but it's not going to be on one of the series we're on. We're on a couple different series on the how-to series and also on why we're conservative, but this one's called The Power of Humility. The power of humility. James 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? This is verse 1. Come they not hence, even of your own lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Sounds like a good reason to be conservative. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. I'd love to preach on James 1:9. Everyone's so hard seeking God to make them happy. And that's probably not the heart of God as joy is, but you usually don't become a good Christian unless you learn to weep and mourn. Humble yourselves, verse 10, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Okay, a couple verses here I just want to focus on. And we just read verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And you see verse 6, but he giveth more grace. He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll talk about the power of humility. Father, thank you for the chance to preach your word. Thank you for the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And thank you for being a man of God that you've called. And thank you for the privilege that I get of preaching your word. And Lord, I pray that if you'd be give us your grace and be merciful, you'd speak to us, Lord. And thank you for these passages that we'll study and what your word says about this. And Lord, we'll do a broad overview of a deep subject that could have a 10 lesson series on. But in this kind of a broad spectrum of it, Lord, I pray that we would see what we need to see and you'd speak to our hearts and teach us what we need to do as individuals. Give us attentiveness and ears to hear. And just help during this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God gives more grace, he says. And that's a good thing there. God's Spirit that dwells in us lusts them. And because of that, he gives more grace. And because he wants to be close to us. And he, in this passage, he says, draw near unto God, he'll draw near to you. And we see this, that if you're humble, he blesses you. And if you're proud, he's against you. And the Bible says he resists the proud, verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, God saith, he resisteth the proud. Can you imagine, let's just say the United States government decided to resist you and what you're doing in your life. It'd be pretty tough to get along and to figure out how to live. If they decided they're going to freeze up your bank accounts and take away your credit cards, and they were going to make it so they were going to arrest you whenever they found you and they use all the technology to find you, and if the U.S. government resisted you, you would have a hard time. But imagine having God resisting you. You can't go hard in Argentina. And you're not going to be able to find a way to have some way around the U.S. government getting you. God resists the proud. It's almost sometimes we say, it feels like God's fighting against me. Well, God is for you, but doesn't mean he's not resisting you because you're proud. Proud people don't know they're proud. That's the funny thing about it. It's a very hard dilemma sometimes because proud people say, I'm not proud. And they don't know because they're proud. The problem with pride and the basic characteristic of pride is it's all about yourself. The middle letter of pride is I. And the middle letter of sin is I. And so it's constantly about you. And a proud person can't admit there's something wrong with them because they want to feel so good because they're insecure. And so their pride tries to get them to do that. We think of proud people as people who are very confident and arrogant. But really, behind all the confidence and arrogance many times is someone who's very insecure. And that's why they cannot be humble because they're too insecure to be humble. It takes a very secure person to be humble. And that's another lesson. But it says God gives more grace. He blesses. Verse 6 says, but giveth grace unto the humble. And grace is so important. It's the spiritual gas in your tank of the Christian life. And grace is so, it's God's favor towards you. And God will give favor towards you, but on the opposite side, he resists you if you're proud. And so God says, you're going to be in my good graces if you're humble. I like humble people. I bless humble people. I work in humble people's life. There's huge blessings in the Bible for biblical humility. In other words, the blessings that come along with you being humble, the way the Bible says to be humble, the blessings are amazing. First of all, He gives more grace. He says what we just read in verse 6. Another verse we'll go to a couple times is 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. It says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, into the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Biblical humility brings God's grace. Secondly, it lifts you up. It makes God lift you up. The Bible says, humble yourself inside of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And James chapter 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I don't know about you, but there are times I need lifted up. And you know what? I bet God's lifting up hands pretty strong. You ever had somebody try to lift you up, wasn't very strong, and you pull them down? But the Lord's hand, he can lift you right up out of sin, lift you up out of troubles, lift you up out of a depression. If you're humble, the Bible says, if you humble yourself, the Lord will lift you up. Next, he hears the cry of the humble. And there's several verses that say this, especially in Psalms, but I'll read just one of them. And Psalms chapter 9 and verse 12. It says, when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. So the people who are humble, God says, I hear them. I hear their cry especially because they're very humble people. And very humble. Next, humility brings wisdom. It brings wisdom. Boy, if it's going to make God lift you up, if it's going to make God hear your cry, if it's going to give God's grace upon you, and if it's going to give you wisdom, it is vital that we get this biblical humility. And this is Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Humble people are more wise than proud people. They are more wise, and God gives them wisdom, and it dwells with them, and foolish people are proud, and proud people are foolish. Next, it makes God exalt you. That's an amazing thing to think God would exalt humans, but he says he will. And we read the verse already, but it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Exalt you. Do you ever notice people in the Bible got exalted? Think for a sec. Who in the Bible got exalted by God? Who? Joseph. It's a good example. Yes. David. Moses. The Bible says he's the meekest man upon the earth. Daniel. Good. Good answers. Good, Paul. All those people. Did you see how hard that Daniel worked to exalt himself? He didn't. Matter of fact, he just told the truth to the king who might cut his head off. And Joseph, he was diligent, but he wasn't trying to exalt himself. and nor is all these other people we mentioned. Why? Because and Moses didn't want the job. Yet God exalts people who are humble. Matter of fact, the Bible says promotion cometh not from the east or west or south, but promotion cometh from the Lord. I think that's Psalm 75. God says, I will exalt you. I will lift you up. I will give you a good position. I will bless you. And he'll lift you up in people's eyes, and he'll lift you up in a position of authority and positions of blessing and in situations where God uses you. God lifts you up. If you're proud, the opposite happens. God humbles you, and God pushes you down. Next, when you're humble, it makes you the greatest in heaven. That's pretty amazing. And Matthew 18 says this. It makes you the greatest in heaven when you're humble. Again, great rewards for the humble. And Matthew 18:4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So he says, if you humble yourself, and I'm not teaching, I should teach a whole lesson before this lesson on humility, it's ever God wanted to do this, but humble yourself like a little child. A little child's a penitent. A little child's not afraid to ask for help, go into their father. A child just comes to Jesus without any special thing. A little child doesn't come arrogantly. They shouldn't. They do now, but they shouldn't. They know their position. We're talking biblical times. Jesus is talking about this little child when he came and sat on his lap. The word means pushed down. It means you are low. It means, Lord, I'm nothing. Lord, I'm so glad that I'm alive today and you've given me air and you've saved me. That's a humble attitude. And unhumble is a person who says, you know what, I'm not too good for this. A humble person says, I appreciate everything I have. I'm blessed to be able to serve somebody. So that makes you the greatest in heaven. Next, humility brings the Lord's presence. It brings the Lord's presence in your life. And that's something that I know I need desperately. Psalms 57, in verse 15, it says, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. God says, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God says, I'm dwelling among those to help them. So if you'll get humble, you'll have God's help. If you won't feel like God's always against you if you're humble, if you do that. Let me say this, though. There is a false humility that's not the biblical humility. The false humility that we see sometimes in the Bible is doubting that God can use you. And that's a false humility. That is it's a lack of faith in God. We think our weakness is bigger than God's strength. We think our badness is bigger than God's ability. And that's not humility. And sometimes we're so focused on ourselves that all we can think about is our own failure and our own faults. And that's not biblical humility. We see Moses had a problem with this where God got angry with him. And in Exodus chapter 3, it's a well-known story, and I've talked about it before, but I think when he got called on the mount, he had kind of a false humility. He had a humility that felt like I'm a failure and I can't do anything. And I don't think that Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, fits in with a false humility that says, I can't do anything and I'm so worthless. You're not worthless. If you say you're worthless, you're calling God a liar. Because God says you're of great worth. I gave my son for you. If you're saying you can't do anything, I know that. I said that in John 15:5 before you ever said it. However, I also believe with God you can do all things. And so you don't have the false humility of worthlessness and kicking yourself all the time. Listen, the devil's going to kick you. If you did something wrong, confess it to God, then go on. A Christian, the Bible says, a righteous are as bold as a lion. Proverbs 28:1. And so you don't have the false humility of failure. And that's not humility. God appears to Moses in Exodus 3:10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? A little bit too focused on yourself there, Moses. God just told you what to do. Go do it. But who am I that I should do it? And he says, certainly, I'll be with thee. God is saying, I will. And Moses saying, I can't, me. And verse 17, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt and the land of the Canaanites. Verse 18, and they shall hearken to thy voice. and thou shalt come and the elders of Israel and the king of Egypt, and ye shall send it, and the Lord of Hebrews will go with you. God says, I'll send you. I can do it. Don't worry about it. Moses chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice. There you are again, Moses. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. The Lord said, what is in your hand? A rod. He says, that's enough. I can use that. Verse 10 and 11, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto me. It's been all 5 minutes, God, and I still can't speak good. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. The Lord said, who hath made man's mouth? I could fix your mouth in 10 seconds. What's the big deal? Verse 13, he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Send Aaron, but Lord, not me. And the Lord is mad at them, verse 14. The anger of the Lord is kindled against Moses. Moses could have been saying, I am this and I am that. He didn't really have real humility, biblical humility. Humble people in the Bible still believed in God's ability. Daniel wasn't afraid. Joseph wasn't afraid. They believed God. But Moses was, and he had a false humility. Eventually he got that right and used it right. He had a failure, but he used that to bring him into false humility. Real humility doesn't say I can't do anything. It just says without Christ I can't do anything. But with God I can do all things. Humility sees you as you truly are, instead of saying I don't need a savior. Humility doesn't say it's salvation. I can never be saved because I'm so sinful. But pride says I don't need to be saved. Humility says, you know what? I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven, but Jesus can save me. Do you see what real humility is? Humility is not kicking yourself and saying I'm worthless and can't do anything. And I believe many people have gotten the devil thinking they can't do anything, they can't succeed, and they can constantly live in failure because of low self-esteem. Low self-esteem is not humility. They're very different. Humility is seeing yourself as you really are and seeing God as he really is. Low self-esteem says God can never love me enough to save me, but humility says, you know what, I don't deserve God's love, but I know he loves me because he gave his son for me, and I believe he can save me. So humility is bold. Humility believes what God can do, and humility is not self-kicking and sits there and does that. It just faces reality and believes God. And so that's what true humility does. And I think that people who have a problem with self-esteem instead of real humility don't succeed in prayer. Because they say, why would God listen to me? God, you probably won't hear me anyway. Well, according to the Bible, you're not going to get prayers answered that way. Say to this mountain, be there rooted and cast into the sea, and believe, you'll be fine. So do not mistake false humility for that. And God uses a lot of people. I love this story. God can use whoever he wants. I love this story in 2 Kings 7 of the four lepers. In 2 Kings 7, Elijah told the king, you know what? Before the end of Elisha. He said, before the end of the day, I wish I would name that Joe and Fred or something, Elijah and Elisha. There was a famine in the land. The city was surrounded and nobody could find any food, and people were resorting to eating their children. It was that bad. And Elisha said to the king, before the end of the day, you're going to be able to buy a bunch of food, a bunch of fine flour for just half a silver coin. And he says, if the windows of heaven open up and it rained, that wouldn't happen. They were surrounded by a huge Syrian army, and everybody was starving to death in town. One lady ate her neighbor's child with an agreement that the next night they would eat her child, and they ate the neighbor's child, then she hid her child, and then she went to the king and said, this isn't fair, we ate her child last night, my child last night, and we're supposed to eat her child tonight, and she's hid her child. And the king said, this is ridiculous, I'm going to Elijah, and telling him off. And Elisha says, well, you know what, by tomorrow, we're going to have so much food, it's going to be cheap. Well, outside the gate, the lepers couldn't be inside the gate, and there's four lepers, and they said, you know what? There ain't no food inside town, and they're all starving in there, and we're lepers. We got nothing to lose. Let's just go down to the Syrians, and if they kill us, I'm tired of being hungry anyway. And maybe they'll have mercy on us and feed us. Now, lepers couldn't even dwell with the people. They're outcasts outside of town. These lepers, but the night before, when the Syrians were asleep, God made a big sound of soldiers coming, a big sound of armies, and the Syrians freaked out, and they heard this, they heard all the chariots and noises that God made, and they left everything, horses, food, clothing, they left everything, they ran as fast as they could, they started throwing off their armor as they were running, and they took off so far that they were totally gone from the area, and the lepers walk into there, and there's food everywhere. And here's these four lepers. It said they went in the tent and they just started spoiling it. They ate, they took up gold and silver and put it on. They didn't have a finger to put it on because they're lepers, but that's where the first ear, nose ring is invented, I guess. But they went and got that, and they started eating. They ate a feast. He said, you know what, we're probably going to be in trouble if we don't go tell the town this. Everybody's starving to death in there. Let's go tell them. They go back to the town and said, hey, there is the whole Syrian camp's gone, and you're not under siege anymore. By the way, there's gold and silver and food galore out there if you want it. King says, I don't believe it. Send some guys out there to check it out. And they checked it out, and they went out there and got a big feast. Now, these are four lepers, and they saved the whole town because they went out there and found out the truth. God is not limited to save by many or few. He used Gideon's 300. And people will say, you need this skill and that skill before God can really use you. I've just found in my life, whom God calls, God equips. Now, I'll tell you, all the time, when I'm being used by God, when I'm doing God's will for my life, I laugh all the way to the bank. I laugh all the way to heaven's bank. I mean, I said before, I think God got the wrong phone number when he called me. I am the least likely. I am not very good at that, but I just say, you know what? If you call me, you got to equip me. You know what? So I'm going to go do it. And I go and try the craziest things, and I go out and just believe that I can do it through Christ. Why? Because it's not me anyway. If God's going to change a life or speak to your heart, it's not me. I know that. It's not because I'm so smart or so brilliant or anything like that. It's because the Word of God's powerful and because the Holy Spirit's powerful. I don't deserve to be in the ministry. You don't sit up here and say, guys, I have to tell you this, folks. I can't preach you tonight. I'm too wicked. I'm too unworthy. God should never call me. I'm just... All that's true. But you know what? God gave me a message tonight. I never stand up or think I deserve to be here. But God called me, and God's an amazing, merciful God. And humility believes that God can do it. And don't have the false humility, the doubting that God can use you. So if I want this humility that's going to give me more grace, that's going to make God lift me up, that God's going to hear my cries, that God's going to bring me wisdom, that God's going to exalt me, that God's going to make me the greatest in heaven, and then it'll bring the Lord's presence in my life, what are the ways to humility? Again, a brief overview of humility. There's two ways to humility. First of all, the Lord humbles you. The Lord humbles you. Now, I prefer the other method. I don't like the Lord humbling me, but he can do that. And if he wants to, and nothing can stop it. But he does it for a reason. Luke 14:11, for whosoever exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. He that humbled himself shall be exalted. The Lord humbles you. In the book of Daniel, you got great examples. Daniel is exalted, and Nebuchadnezzar is humbled. Nebuchadnezzar is king of the world. Nobody's going to humble him. He's got the best soldiers in the world all around him, and he's king of the world. He's got treasure everywhere and everything available to him, except for God made him into an animal for 7 years. Made him eat grass and crawl around and grow feathers and claws. God, you cannot stop the humbling of God if God decides you need humbled. Best thing you can do, don't go through that method. Amen. Okay? I've seen some people get humbled, and it wasn't pretty. And you know what? God said, my glory will I not give to another. The first way to humility is God humbles you. And I say this, if you lift yourself up and you build yourself your little circle of greatness and empire and say, look what I did and I'm so amazing, I got my everything together. Can I tell you, doesn't matter if you're the preacher who builds an empire of a church, or you're a businessman who builds an empire of wealth, or you're a woman who builds an empire of beauty, or you're a person who builds an empire of pride and your own little ability, or you're the person who thinks, you know what, there is no God and he can't stop me. God can bring you down. That's right. I remember one of the emperors, early emperors, that brought the persecutions against the early Christians in the, I think, the second century. I can't remember which one it was. It wasn't Nero, but it was one of the other ones. He said there is Jesus Christ is not real, and I'm going to kill all those Christians. He just persecuted the Christians, had thousands of Christians killed, and was vicious about it and terrible about it, and said, Jesus is dead, he's in the grave, and mocked the whole thing. And literally, one day he got sick, and literally his insides came out when he went to the bathroom. They laid him on a bed, tried, said, there's nothing we can do for you. And as he was dying, he shook his fist and said, you've won again, Nazarene. Because in the end, God can humble anybody. Somebody once said that Nero was that vicious person whose garden was lit with Christians. He would put them and put kerosene on their heads and encase them and light their heads on fire and walk around his garden. That was his candles. Hated Christians. And underneath Nero, Paul's was killed. And somebody once said, people all these years later, people still name their children Paul and their dogs Nero. And that's very true. And Nero, his kingdom all fell around him. And God can humble you. I don't recommend you go that way. I don't recommend you do that. I think you're pretty humble people. Second way to get humility is to humble yourself. That's easier. Bible says, James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves. Bible says, this is amazing, Jesus humbled himself. Philippians 2:5, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient, even to the death of the cross. That's beneath me! You don't think Jesus Christ said it's beneath me to wash the feet of humans and serve people? Jesus said, I will do that. It says we're supposed to follow Jesus' example of humility. Did Jesus not believe that God can use him? No. But did Jesus humble himself? Philippians 2, verse 6, but being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Remember that phrase? You humble yourself, God exalts you. Jesus humbled himself, and he was exalted. And Jesus he was exalted and gave him a name which is above every name, the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Why? Jesus humbled himself. If I were you, I would just say, you know what? I'm going to keep myself humble. How do you do that? Real quickly, it's a three-part sermon. What is humility brings? And then two ways to humility. And then thirdly, how to humble yourself. First of all, remember what you were. Remember what you were. Bible says, he that lacketh these things, 2 Peter chapter 1, I think it's verse 21, no, it's about like verse 15. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sin. Letter to one of the churches, I think it's Thyatira. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. One of the things humans can do is when they get blessed and get things together and get their life together is forget what they were. Never forget what you were. I don't mean sit there all day and say, I'm so unworthy, I'm so wicked. No, say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, there's things in my life that when I get proud, I can just remember. And sometimes God will remind me in his grace before he has to really humble me and say, you know, you're starting to think you're a little hot there, don't you? Remember this? Oh, never mind. Never mind. I'm nothing. Ask those who knew you years ago if you ever get proud. Talk to your mom and dad or your spouse. Say, am I awesome? Am I perfect? Do you remember anything I've ever done stupid? And you'll be humbled very quickly. Listen, the Bible says, remember that you are purged from your sins. Communion reminds you of the cross. Remember, it's very important to keep you humble. And that'll keep you straight. Most people, once they succeed, forget their failures. And most people who fail forget their successes. And keep yourself grounded in that stuff. How to humble yourself. Number one, remember what you were. Remember that you don't deserve anything but hell. That's a remembering. Number two, be a servant. It's humbling. Be a servant. It's humbling. Just go out and find what needs to be done and does it. Do you know most of serving is lowly things? Do you know somebody has to scrub the toilets at open door? Somebody has to. Well, no, I guess they don't. But at some point, somebody wished somebody did. Somebody has to do that. You know, somebody has to. We had a We had a kid one time who came to church and went to the bathroom all of themselves, and they were a mess, and they stink, and I don't know what happened. I don't know if the kid wasn't wet, but smelled like urine. Dirty kid. First time they came, they were very embarrassed, and one of the kids told me, the kids back there crying because somebody said they stink, and they smell like they went to the bathroom. And so I came into church, and I found one of the ladies, and I said, "Can you please? I got a little kid here, and they need their mess, and we got to clean them up so they can go to church." They're very embarrassed, and the lady got tears in her eyes and went, and that was humbling. But you know, being a servant, you can't think you're so hot when you're going to serve people. Do you think Jesus thought the disciples deserved him to wash their feet? Hey, one of them wasn't saved, and one of them was going to betray him. He said, "Let me wash your feet." See, a servant serves everybody, not just people who can do something for him. Servants are there to not be noticed. People who have to be noticed. I'm so glad we have so many servants in our church. Number three, do what humbles you. Oh, it's so funny. So much of my early Christian life was so often God humbling me. Whatever was the most awkward thing to me, the hardest thing for me to do, God put me in that situation. And I couldn't seem to come out where I looked good. It was like I was designed to fail and look bad in the process. In everything I did, it was amazing. And I found out that was very good for me. Because eventually I got to the point where I said, you know, I don't care what people think about me anymore. Now, everybody says that. I don't care what people think about me. That's why I wear these clothes. That's what everybody who is stylish wears. It's funny. You get to the point where you do things that are humbling to you. It's hard. And God puts you in a position where you're going to do the hardest thing. And you say, "Oh, this is killing me to do it. Why is God doing this to me? Why can't it be easy?" Because you'd be a very weak Christian who never conquers yourself. God's going to keep making people not notice you're good. You know that? I did my very, very, very best, and all they did is misunderstood it and saw my bad. Yeah, and you're going to keep doing your very, very best and be humble, because you're going to do it whether they see you're good or not. Nobody thanks me for anything. You know, I think how humble mothers and wives must be if they're a good biblical wife. Do you know how few people know how much they do? How few husbands and kids, you know, kids don't go, "Mom, you have been so good to stay up all night for me all those nights. Pfft. Where's dinner?" You got to be humble. "Don't you know everything I do for you?" God knows. It's very hard. I remember when I was, I came up here and I started the church, and then nobody's coming to church, and I was a total flop as far as a pastor. Nothing was going, nobody's coming to church. It was terrible. And I came from my home church, and I had great success there as a teenager, and we started our teenage soul winning program. We trained our teenagers to go soul winning. We trained other churches to go soul winning. As a matter of fact, I talked to someone not that long ago who was telling me, "You know, you guys came to our church and taught our church to go soul winning, and our teenagers still go soul winning 20 years later because you guys taught us that." We used to travel all over the state and teach teenagers to go soul winning. I started the church here, and I was having nobody come to church. And I went back to my home church, and one of the teenagers that I just happened to know, her family, and so I knew her since she was young, she was 13 years old, and she had learned how to go soul winning. Now she was the master soul winner because she led several souls to Christ. And she said to me, she says, "How's the church going?" I said, "Oh, it's going okay." "How many people you have?" Maybe 8 or 10, or 3 or 4 or 5. And she goes, "Don't you go soul winning?" I said, "Yeah, about 5 days a week." She goes, "You must not know how to go soul winning. You know what? If you want, I'll come up there and I'll teach you how to go soul winning." Now, I had taught the people who taught her 2 generations ago how to go soul winning. She goes, if you want to, I'll come up there and I'll teach you how to go soul winning and help you so you can get a church built." And God said, "Take it." I said, "All right, you know what? If that ever works out, we'll have you come up." It's not going to work out. And but I didn't say a word. I said, "You know what? I need to be a better soul winner. You're right. I'm not as good a soul winner as I could be." The youth pastor, she went and told her youth pastor, "Hey, you know, he doesn't know how to go soul winning very good." Her youth pastor was Brother Roman. We started the soul winning program together. went to Bible college together, and we were together when I won 28 souls in one day, okay, in the projects. And so she goes, you know, he doesn't know how to go soul winning very well. I told him I'd train him if he wants. Oh, he died. He came and said, "Whoa, I'm so sorry. What did she say? That is so humiliating. What'd you say to her? You should have told her she's a stinking idiot." I said, "Please do that for me." But you know, I said, "You know what? I'm not as good a soul winner as I should be. And you know what? We don't have anybody coming to church. She probably couldn't do any worse than me. You know what? I didn't need to win. I didn't need to look good. I didn't need to prove the point. Because sometimes you just need to... Jesus just... Hey, if you're the King of the Jews, come off the cross. Hail thou King of the Jews, who smote you?" You know what I would have done if I were Jesus? I wouldn't have been so humble. I would have said, "Your name's Moshe Smith, and you're about to die by an angel that's standing behind you. Get him." That's what my deal would have been right there. And Jesus didn't smite back. He didn't say, "Yes, I am King of the Jews, by the way." He just, "I don't need you to know that I'm more powerful than all of you. I don't need you to think that you, that I lost and you won. It doesn't matter to me. I'm humble. I don't need to do that." Sometimes you learn in humility is you not respond to that person who drives you insane. But if I did that pass, they'd think they won, and they'd laugh at me, and they'd tell everybody they beat me. And if you didn't say a word and let everybody think that, you'd become very humble. It's not very fun, is it? That person walked up and told me off. I'm going to tell them off. Everybody will think that I'm weak. What do you think they thought of Jesus on the cross? Pretty hard to do, isn't it? Pretty hard to humble yourself, isn't it? I guarantee you, I had people sent by God, not Satan, to humble me. At places I've worked, at ministries I've done, the person who had no right to tell me what to do, and Jesus said, "Do what they say." And say, "Yes, sir." One case, "Yes, ma'am." Oh, man. Not that it's hard to follow a lady, this particular lady. And God put her in my life and just had to do what I didn't like doing. Give in to your enemy. You want to humble yourself? Give in to your enemy. Say, "But they always take the best thing at work." Offer it to them. "But they don't do their job, and they make me do more than I'm supposed to do." And do it with a smile. And walk up to them and say, "You know what? I appreciate you letting me do this extra work here." Really humble yourself. This tape is not going to be asked for extra copies. But you know what? Humility's hard. Humility is not. Humility is what Jesus did on the cross. He's our example in serving. And he that exalted himself, and the first shall be last. And the last shall be first. No wonder Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is humble, because it's so hard to say, "You go ahead. No, you deserve it. I don't deserve it." By the way, all you deserve is hell. That's all you deserve. So stay humble. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us to be humble people. Lord, I pray you'd help us to realize the great blessing it brings. And Lord, though it's difficult, though it's hard when you're humbling us and no one sees the good we do, or you're humbling us and we seem to fail over and over, when we humble us and we're misunderstood, or when you humble ourselves and we put ourselves last, Lord, it's so hard for humans who from the very start says, "Well, I want to be like God, I want to lift myself up." It's hard for us to do, Lord, but the blessings are great for those who are strong enough to do it. For those who are strong enough to be insulted, or those who are strong enough when somebody says they're better than that, or someone one-ups them, they just let them be one-up. But Lord, it's very hard. Help us to do so and have humility so we can be exalted, get our prayers answered, have your presence, and all the great wisdom and blessings that it brings. Lord, help us to specialize in being last. As you said, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I pray as we decide to humble ourselves tonight, you would lift us up. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are